What comes to your mind when you hear the word partnership? Maybe marriage, business, a rowing team, a child and their pet, a pilot, co-pilot and a navigator in a jet, flying a jet. There are many examples of partnership that we could probably think about when we hear the word partnership. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, the New Living Translation quotes Paul this way. You have been my partners in spreading the good news, the gospel, from the time you first heard it until now. And in our reading that Angela brought, Paul makes some bold statements that are truths and that talk about partnership with the gospel. And firstly, it says that we want to have a look at is a partnership. Oh, the gospel is firstly partnership or partnering with God, and Paul is firmly convinced on that because he says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then secondly, we want to look at partnership in the gospel is partnership or partnering with other Christians, both home and away. In verse 15, you yourselves know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. That first point, partnership in the gospel is firstly partnership with God. The first bold statement that Paul makes is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Is there any part in this letter that helps us to understand why Paul thought this way and how he came to that conviction? And I believe there is. Verse 11, he says, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. Paul intensifies what he's just said by saying, in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I have learned in whatever circumstances I am in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret. And that secret is that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul had learned that circumstances didn't rule his life. It was the Lord who was in control. Where did he get that confidence and that forthrightness in his faith and his hope from? How could he go through all that he went through over all those years of imprisonment, stoning, beatings and everything else to bring the gospel to people? I believe there's clear indication of the source in his determination, his faith and his hope here in this letter. In chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, he says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. So we've seen so far that his determination, his faith and his hope, the source of those things is firstly that the Philippian church prayed for him. Secondly, the provision of the Spirit of God. The Spirit was working in him, helping him all the time. And thirdly, he said, I'm determined to trust the Lord. I'm determined that whatever goes on, I will exalt the Lord in my body, whether it means life or death. That determination, as I've studied this, has really been a giant challenge to me. When you think about Jesus, he had that determination too. Remember, he set his face towards going to Jerusalem. The fourth thing that impacted his life is the example of Jesus. Jesus obediently gave his life in humility for Paul and for us. And what Jesus did meant so much to Paul, because you see in the way Paul talks about Jesus. And I just want to read to you a few verses from chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. These four things helped form Paul's determination and trust in the Lord, the prayers of the Philippian church, the provision of the Holy Spirit, the example and sacrifice of Jesus. And his response was, I am determined that Christ will be exalted in my body, whether it means life or death, I'm determined. So Paul could confidently say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can go through everything because he's with me. Circumstances don't rule. Circumstances weren't going to rule any part of Paul's life. I think these points are really important, and I'd like to pray for us at this point, if that's okay. Heavenly Father, we need a faith like Paul's. We need the same kind of determination. And I pray and ask that you would remind us to pray for each other, just like the Philippians prayed for Paul. In the busyness of our lives, that you would remind us, put people's names on our hearts that we can pray for them. Lord, we also need to remember that you've given us your Spirit, and I pray that you would remind us to not to quench your Spirit, but to make sure that we are thinking and in line with what your Spirit is saying in our lives. And Lord, also we pray that you would remind us to meditate on what Jesus has done and accomplished for us on our behalf, because this is the things that are going to change our life. And Lord, last of all, I pray that we have the same kind of determination that Paul had, that Jesus will be exalted in us, whether it means life or death. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. A lot of you would have heard me in the past tell you that my father died of cancer when I was around about 5. As a child, my response and belief was that he had left me to do life on my own. My dad had no choice in the matter, of course, but that was my perception as a boy. And how we view our earthly father can have a big effect on how we view our heavenly father. And that's how I perceived my heavenly father, one who would leave me to do life on my own. He was there at a distance, and at times I felt that connection, mostly when I did things that were wrong. But there was also that connection when I became a Christian. I knew that my sins were forgiven. I knew that I was his son. But because of my circumstances and a wrong belief, I continued to think that way, or the wrong way. And I also believed that God had given me second best in many things in life. What had happened was that I believed the lies of the enemy. I had let my circumstances and the enemy's lies be the truth in my life. There's a principle in scripture that works both for good and for evil in our lives, and it's from Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. The first part of verse 7 says, for as a man thinks or calculates in his heart, so he is. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And that's the truth of how we become Christians. The principle there is the same, that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you will be. Just like Proverbs, as a man thinks or calculates in his heart, so he is. This principle can work in a negative way also. And the things that we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth become the reality in our life. When a lie is believed, it produces a stronghold in our mind, and we are unable to believe God as we should or trust his word. And that's what happened with me. But God loves us, and he gets around these things, and he will bring us to the truth. One night I was reading from Psalms, looking at some verses on the fear of God. And I read Psalm 86, verse 11. And it says, "Teach me your way, Lord, that I might rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I might fear your name." And then I thought about 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, that says, "God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to endure." And I thought about this, and it was as though there were unconscious thoughts that come to my mind, my conscious mind. And I said to the Lord, when I look back over the circumstances of my life, to be truthful, I haven't found you faithful to me. Straight away, the Lord spoke to me. It wasn't in an audible voice. It was in my mind and my heart. And he said, "What's the truth, your circumstances or my word?" And I said, "Your word." And straight away, a light switched on in my understanding, and I saw that I'd believed a lie. And I could also see that God had always been there for me, right through my life. Even though I was a boy, right through, the Lord had always been there. And instantly that truth went from being something that I knew in my mind, because we hear the verses, you know, God is faithful, and we think, yeah, that's right. But it went from something being in my mind to a truth that it went down into my heart and my spirit. This revelation had a reoccurring effect. If God is faithful in all circumstances in my life, that means his word is faithful also. And I can fully trust his word and his promises. And my understanding of his love changed too. I suppose unconsciously I thought that God's love is unconditional to the point of salvation. Then after that, it depends on my performance, and my performance wasn't the best. So it was a wrong understanding. Believing our circumstances above God and his word puts in question the character of God and the validity of his word. How can we really trust and believe in our hearts in someone who we don't believe is faithful to us, even if it is God? We really need to believe and know absolutely and assuredly in our hearts that God is faithful. That's who he is, and that can't change. And because of that fact, the word of God and his promises are faithful also. Remember, God can't lie, so his word is always true. And the same goes with his love. His love is unconditional, and that can't change because that's who God is. Love. Remember 1 Corinthians 13, it says, "Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends." And this is a picture or a reflection of God's character. And this is a truth that Paul had learned and was convinced of, that Jesus is faithful and that Jesus is with him and would strengthen him. He would provide for him. It didn't matter what the circumstances that he found himself in, even if it meant him giving up his life, he knew that Jesus would be with him. And that's why Paul could confidently and boldly say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Circumstances didn't matter to Paul. The second point in this passage is that partnership in the gospel is partnership with Christians. And when we look at this letter of Philippians, it's just saturated with partnership. Verse 15 and 16 of chapter 4, Paul calls this partnership giving and receiving. I'll read it to you. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift. And he goes on to talk about that, which we'll talk about a bit more later on. Do you know that giving and receiving, what Paul talks about here, is also part of the DNA of the Godhead? Jesus is an example of this. Giving and receiving was a part of what happened with him. We read about the Lord before, how in chapter 2, where he emptied himself and he took the form of a bondservant, and in obedience he went to the cross. And this was giving. Jesus gave the ultimate sacrifice, and also he received the ultimate name, authority, place of power and glory from God the Father. Let's have a read a little bit further on in these verses 9 to 11. It says, "For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This is receiving. Giving and receiving is, as I said before, it's what happened with Jesus. Giving and receiving is how the Philippian church and Paul related to each other also. Paul had taught them these things. In verse 9 of chapter 4, it says, "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things." Paul had a high regard for the Philippian church, and they had a high regard for him. Paul said that no church had shared with him in the matter of giving and receiving, but the Philippians only. And really, that's a sad thing, because he'd given his life over all those years, and he would sacrifice so much, but there was only one fellowship that stuck with him right through. Other fellowships probably gave him a donation on the way, but he said that only the Philippian church, they were the only ones that stuck with him right through. Paul did say that there was a time when they lacked opportunity, and this was, I believe, because of loss in communication with Paul. He went to Jerusalem to bring an offering to the church there, and there was a riot, and he ended up being locked up in a Roman prison. And then, because they were going to kill him, he was taken under guard at night time to Caesarea. And then he was kept in a prison in Caesarea for well over 2 years. Then, taken to Rome under guard. That was done by ship, but it was the wrong season, so it meant cyclone, shipwreck, bitten by a deadly snake, stranded on an island until another ship came along. There were no phones, no Snapchat, no signal where Paul could show what he was doing and what he was going through. But when the Philippians found out where he was, they sent Epaphroditus with their support, and he stayed and helped Paul for a season. And Paul also said that he was going to send Timothy to encourage them. Giving and receiving. When you think about it, how could Paul stay in a Roman prison in there waiting to see Caesar if it wasn't for the loving support of the Philippian church. They supported him while he lived in that private rental for 2 years. What's the Spirit of God saying to us through his word today? I believe it's that giving and receiving is not just for the Godhead. Giving and receiving is not just for Paul and the Philippians, but giving and receiving is for us also. In the last part of this chapter 4, Paul says that there are three outcomes to giving, to our giving as well. The first one is in verse 17, and he says, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account." We don't give in order that we can receive. That's not the whole thing at all. It's part of the gracious guarantee of Jesus to us. Luke chapter 6, verse 38, and this is the words of God. And he says, "Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return." The second thing Paul says here is that their giving was a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. It was perfume to God's senses. It pleased him very much. It reminds us of the instructions that God gave Moses when they were at Mount Sinai. He gave instructions for the sins of the people that they didn't even know that they'd committed. And he said, "I want you to take a female goat, sacrifice her, take the fat portions and put them in the fire." And as the smoke rose, that was a pleasing sacrifice to God, perfume in God's senses. Number three, and because of their giving, Paul makes another bold statement. He says, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." This wasn't just a new revelation that Paul had or something that Paul thought up to make sure that the people gave to him. No, this was something that they'd heard and seen and learnt from him at the start. And this was part of what Paul had taught them by example, but also other fellowships. When Paul wrote his second letter to the church in Corinth, he talks about giving and receiving as sowing and reaping. And and what would happen was, the context was that they were making an offering to the Christians in Judea who were going through a drought. And so he reminds them of this. And in 2 Corinthians 9, the New Living Translation says, "Remember this, a farmer who plants or sows only a few seeds will get or reap a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves the person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scripture says, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God." Proverbs 11, 24 and 25 says the same thing. "One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others, whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. I've got one more reading before I conclude, and that's from Philippians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. It says, "Do not merely look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." I've spoken mostly about finances because that's what our passage mainly talks about. But our giving is also a sacrifice of showing love to others, giving comfort, supporting each other in the trials that we go through in life, giving somebody a bed for a few nights, and there are many more expressions of giving. But all these expressions of giving are a fragrant perfume in God's senses. And as we support each other, not just looking to our own interests, but also to the interests of others in our fellowship, or supporting families who live in other lands, like Robin and Stephanie Tommy and their family in Papua New Guinea, and Simon and Lucinda and their family in Central Asia, just to name two of those. As we support each other and as we support them, the Lord will supply our needs also. Not because he has to, but because of his grace. He wants to because giving and receiving partnership is an essential part of who the Father, the Son, the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit are. Can I pray for us again, please? Abba Father, thank you that we can be partners with you and we can be partners with each other. Thank you for Paul's letter to the Philippians. It has so much to teach us. Father, we want to be absolutely convinced of your faithfulness, just like Paul and just like Abraham, who was absolutely convinced that what you said or what you promised, you're able to perform. Will you search us today and show us where we've let circumstances be the truth in our lives and not your word, so that we can see the truth and turn around from our wrong thinking and know in absolute assuredness in our hearts that you are faithful to us. We want to have the same trust and determination that Paul had when he said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Thank you also that our giving is perfume to your senses. Thank you that by your grace we receive from you. When we give to others, not because you have to give to us, it's because that's your heart, that's who you are. And we thank you for your grace, and we pray in our Saviour's name, the Lord Jesus. Amen.